your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this evening for most of, practically all the night. I'll give you some other verses, obviously, but continue to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Walsh as they're away. I know he's thinking about you, thinking about y'all, and he's praying for you, and he'd be glad to hear that you're here tonight. And so what a wonderful thing to be able to say that even when your pastor's gone, you still saw the need to be in church, because it's not about whether pastor sees us or not, and he doesn't. He's not God. He can't see you, but God does, and God knows, and he knows if our heart's in it, and what a blessing that is to be able to come and to be here this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 1, the Bible says this. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled Investing for a Greater Impact. Investing for a Greater Impact. Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come and open up the Bible. And Lord, as already was prayed and thought about and mentioned, Lord, that we can do it without persecution, do it without fear, do it without wondering if somebody's going to come in the back doors as a police officer to break up what's going on here. And Lord, we don't have to think about that. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that we can have folks in the back room here going through discipleship and Lord, just starting out to go through that. And Lord, what a blessing it is to see young folks who want to know the Word of God and want to be encouraged by the Word of God. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we think about tonight and think about your Word. Lord, help us to see the need to invest. Lord, there's many ways that we can invest. There's many ways that we can look at that. But Lord, we know that investing is in a person, in a soul, in a life. And Lord, not just look at it as a giving of our time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the great need that you put upon investing in your word. And Lord, we thank you again for this time that we have. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that it would be honor and glorifying to you, everything that's said and everything that's done with the rest of the part of the service. Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through it. Lord, whatever you don't want said, I pray you would take out of my notes and take out of my mind. And Lord, what you do want said, I pray that you would bring to the forefront. Because Father, we want your spirit to guide and lead in every area of our life. And Lord, I ask that you do that tonight as well. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of our Baptist forefathers is somewhat blurred by history, like the Dark Ages. One of those men that we do not know a lot about, but we ought to owe a great deal of credence to, a great deal of thanks to, is a man by the name of Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo, and it's not Where's Waldo, but Peter Waldo was a man who lived around the 1169 time frame. And we find him as a wealthy merchantman in Lyon, France at this point in time. He's an unsaved man at this point in time. In many ways, Waldo's testimony is a lot like Zacchaeus. Not necessarily in his stature, but in that he was a wealthy man who made a lot of money as a banker off of taking from people in a way that he shouldn't, and I guess in essence stealing from them. And he went from a man who was doing those types of things to a man who was on fire for the Lord and doing things for the Lord. Through an event that took place in his life, God stirred up questions about death and what would happen if he met God in his life. Nobody is really too sure about what this event was that took place. Some surmise and think maybe one of his brothers had passed away, and he got him starting to think about what was going to happen if he passed away and went to meet the Lord. But either way, he started thinking about this, and God started to work on his heart. To find the answers, Waldo searched in two different places. The one place he sought was a priest, and the other place he sought was a Bible. The priest pointed him to Matthew 19:21. And before I read what Matthew 19:21 reads, we believe, and you know that, but I want you to know that I'm not saying something different, that we need to believe in Christ through faith for salvation. And so just because the priest said it and I'm going to read it doesn't mean I'm saying he should do this for salvation, okay? But it goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt say, or thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Waldo took this very, very literally. They say that he went to his family, went to his wife, and gave her an option of what part of the wealth she wanted, whether it was like money or whether it was about the real estate that he had, and she chose the real estate. And he made sure that his kids were set for college and their education. And so he didn't just abandon them, but after he made sure that they were okay, he took the rest that he had and he gave it all to the poor. And so he went from being a wealthy man to being a poor pauper because he took this verse very, very literally with what the priest was saying. But then Waldo was also reading the Bible. As I said, he saw it in two different places, a priest and the Bible. Now, the Bible at this time, it was written in Latin, and Waldo wasn't somebody who could read Latin. And so what he did was he hired some priests to translate the Bible from Latin into his common language so that he could read it. And so through this time, after it was translated, and he started reading, and he started soaking up the Bible like a sponge. He started reading as much of it as he could. He started getting it into his heart. And there's no clear date of when his salvation was. But there is a clear evidence of fruit of a man who was saved. You see, Waldo began preaching what he soaked up in the streets. What he took in and what he read, he went and he preached to the people because he knew that what he had in the Bible, the people needed, and they didn't have the Bible in their language because it was just that one translation that priest made for him in his language, but they had it in Latin, and the people didn't have this common language, so he would go and he would preach it to them and he would give it to them. Waldo saw many come to Christ as their Savior, and they too followed Waldo's teachings, and they were known as the Waldensians. That name isn't really from him. It's more they were around from before him. They talk about it being from the area or the region that they were from that they get that name. But they were the Waldensians, and persecution would soon come to them. They lived in the France, Italy, northern part of the region there, in the Alps and in that area. Waldo and his followers began being persecuted often. And one time, they took him to the archbishop, just like they did with Peter in Acts chapter 5. And when they took him before the archbishop, for lack of the whole thing that he said, "If you want to live, you need to stop preaching Christ. We want you to stop preaching Christ." And that's basically what they told Peter. They said, "We want you to stop preaching Jesus Christ. We want you to stop preaching that he died and that he arose again for the people so that they could have eternal life." And Waldo said something that was very much like what Peter said. Listen to the statement. Waldo said this to the archbishop. He said, "Judge you whether it is lawful before God to obey you rather than God. For we cannot refuse to obey him who hath said, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" You know, we see Peter when he's before the council there, that he says, should we obey God rather than man? And what he was saying that to wasn't just that his preference of what he wanted to do or didn't want to do, but he was saying, you're telling me to stop preaching Jesus. That is what Jesus told me to do. And so I need to obey God rather than man. We see here that Peter Waldo is saying the same thing. I am in a necessity here to preach the gospel of Christ. He is needing to give out the words of eternal life. And he's saying, I'm going to obey my Father rather than the man who is trying to have power over me to tell me to stop. In a short time, Waldo and those he invested time and energy into training were being strongly persecuted for beliefs such as the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, something we would believe. Nothing should be added to Scripture by religious systems for salvation, we would believe. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. That there are only two places of eternal destination, heaven and hell, not purgatory. Baptism and the Lord's table are only ordinances and not part of salvation. Prayers for the dead are anti-biblical, and the Pope should not have supreme authority over people. And so we see here that the beliefs that they stood for, the beliefs that they were persecution for, are the same beliefs, at least some of them. I'm not going to say we believe everything he believed, that we believe. Peter Waldo and the Waldensians followers wanted to invest in others so much so that during times of persecution, they would flee to the mountains. And they would find areas that are hidden in the mountains, and they would find areas in caves, and they would kind of set up little Bible colleges and teach and preach the people in those secluded areas so that way they could pass on what they have read and what they have learned and what they have been taught. Although we are not sure of how Peter Waldo died, we do know that God used him to impact the lives of tens of thousands of people in his lifetime, many of whom were martyred on April 24th, 1655, in a great massacre of Waldensian people up in the Alps. There's another man that you may be a little bit more familiar with, and his name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who taught children in a church in Boston. One day, there was a 17-year-old young man who walked into his Sunday school class. This young man was there because he was employed by his uncle at a shoe store, and part of the deal with his uncle is that if he worked at his shoe store, he had to go to church. And so this young man would go to church, and he'd go to Sunday school, and one day Edward Kimball went to find the young man at his place of employment. He walked in, and he found him in the back stockroom. On April 21st, 1855, Kimball spoke to that young man about the love of Christ, and how Jesus Christ could save his soul, and how he could have a new life in Christ if he just put his faith in the work of what Christ did on the cross. Shortly thereafter, this young man, whose name was Dwight Lyman Moody, trusted Christ as his Savior. Through the investment of Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, many lives in Chicago were changed by the ministry of D.L. Moody, who had then moved to Chicago. Moody had great desires to reach out to the youth in the city with the gospel, and he even did it through the YMCA for a period of time as well in Chicago. Up until this point, Moody was still a businessman and not a pastor. And yet he's affecting many lives and investing in many people, as many as he can, for the cause of Christ. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a full-time paid person up to this point. And yet he was giving his life to do the work of the Lord. In 1864, Moody did, though, become a pastor of the Illinois Street Church. I came across a verse this week that I've known before, but there was one word that eluded me for some reason, and you probably have already seen it, but I want to share it with you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the people of Thessalonica, they're trying to figure out what happened to Paul as Paul had gotten out of there. And it says here, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." We often talk about the Apostle Paul, and we talk about the great works that the Apostle Paul did, and he did. But here, when we talk about the world being turned upside down for Christ, they don't say Paul. They don't say Timothy. They say these. It was a group. Paul was part of it. Timothy was part of it. Silas was part of it. But it took more than one. I believe every single one of us in this room tonight want to see our town and our city and our nation turned upside down for the cause of Christ. But it's not going to take just one. It's going to take these. A group of men and women, children and teens who are sold out and ready to invest in somebody's life sacrificially with a motivation of love. This evening, I want us to see three aspects of investing in others. We're going to get to the Bible, I promise. I want us to see three aspects of investing in others. First, I want us to see the priority of investing. If we want to see God do great things in our midst, I don't believe investing is an option. It's a priority. The more I studied this, the more I looked it up, I see time and time again in the New Testament from Matthew, probably even in Revelation, haven't really looked into Revelation with it, but there's much to say and much to see about people investing in the lives of other people. You see, Paul wrote a letter to a church in which he, Timothy, and Silas, talking about the Thessalonians, which they labored for such a small amount of time before Paul was run out of the city by night. But we see here in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says here, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If we go down to verse 5, it says this, "For our gospel came not in unto you in word only, but also in power." And so they gave him the gospel. They gave him the gospel in word. They gave him the gospel with the power of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on then to say, "And in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." They gave him the gospel. They gave him assurance. It goes on to say here, "As ye know what manner of men were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So they not only saw them get saved in this period of time, they not only gave them much assurance during that time, but they also allowed them to become followers. And we see throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that there were some doctrines that the Apostle Paul had already talked to them about, like the rapture and like the coming of the Lord and all of those things. And they had questions about them, obviously, because he deals with that in the later portions of 1 Thessalonians. But he gives them things to ground their life. And he doesn't just leave them there saying they're saved and say, "You're good. Now I'm getting run out of town, so see ya." But he gave them something substantial and invested in their lives while he had the time. Paul not only saw them trust Christ, but also took the time to disciple them in some of the foundational things of the Lord. We also see the Apostle Paul seeing this as a priority in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We see the Apostle Paul had this in the forefront of his mind as he's talking to Timothy, a young preacher boy, somebody who we'll see a little bit later on was like a son in the faith to him. And he says, the things that I taught you, Timothy, I want you to teach them to faithful men who then can teach others also. Because he knew that there was a priority that he couldn't do it all and that he needed other men, and God wanted other men and other people to give an investment into the lives of those who needed it. And that's every single person in this world. Everybody needs the investment for us to give them the salvation message, but even beyond that. You see, he saw a priority that we need to take seriously as a church today, that we are supposed to give of ourselves and to invest in somebody else. The epistles or the letters that Paul wrote were not written so that they would always look to Paul for the answers. They were written because Paul understood the priority of investing into others. Some of these letters that he wrote, at least one of them, he never even met the people when he wrote the letter. But he wanted to invest in them. He wanted to give them truth. He wanted to help them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. I want us to see this. You're right there, so you can turn there if you want. But it goes on to say this in chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. He sent him to establish them, to help solidify in their heart what they were being taught, to make sure that they had somebody who was investing enough into their life. He was willing to send somebody that he trusted as a right-hand man, so to speak, while he was with Paul, to go to that place and to say, I want him to make sure that you are founded and grounded in what you believe, in the Word of God. It says that he sent him there to establish them. But it goes on to say here, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. There are afflictions coming. There are tribulations coming. Just like to the Waldensians, when the afflictions came and the troubles came and the persecutions came, they stayed true because they were founded and they were established upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we are investing in others so that they are founded, so that they are grounded, so that they are in a place when persecutions come and when troubles come and when sicknesses come and when hardships come, that they are not going to be moved because they are grounded because somebody took the time to say, I'm going to invest in you. He sent Timothy to ground them, to establish them, that they would not be moved when the time came of afflictions. For yourselves, it goes on to say here, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that before, that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us all always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. He sent Timothy to give a report. He sent Timothy to help them to be established and grounded because he only spent a little bit of time with them, and he wanted to make sure that he gave them the time they needed. Sometimes I'm afraid that we're willing to invest into people, but we're not willing to give it the time that it's needed. And God's really been dealing my heart with this the past year or two, even especially since we started the discipleship program. But people are hurting, and you know it. And they need somebody, not who is a superior Christian because they come to church all the time, but somebody who is real, who is willing to sit down with them and say, if it is midnight, I'm willing to go through it with you. if you need to call me at 2 a.m. because you have a problem, that's okay. Investment. Acts chapter 14. I want to read this to you. And we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians there in a minute. But Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." They were exhorting them. They were helping them. They were encouraging them. Acts chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says this, "And so were the churches established." The churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. I'll tell you this. This isn't the reason why we do it. But if we establish the people, if we invest in the people, the soul, then God is going to do a great work in our church, and it's going to grow. Because people are grounded, and those people who are grounded are doing 2 Timothy 2:2. 1 Timothy 2:2. And they are teaching others also. They are investing in others also. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 to 26, you get the point. You can go there as well and look at it if you want to at a later time. But Paul invested into many people. Just think about this list for a minute that the Bible gives us. And there's probably even some that I probably missed. But he invested in those in the church at Rome. He wrote a letter to them. He invested in those at the church at Corinth, those in the churches of Galatia, those in the church at Ephesus, those in the church at Philippi, those in the church at Colossae, those in the church at Thessalonica, those in the church of Laodicea, because they were supposed to read the letter as well. Then he also invested in Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Onesimus and Marcus and Aristarchus and Epaphras and Demas and Luke and Barnabas and Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos and Nymphas and Archippus and Tertullus, Lucius, Jason, Gaius, Erastus. Some of them he wrote letters to. Some of them he invested large amounts of time in. Some of them he invested smaller amounts of time in. But every single one of them Paul invested into. Some forsook him, like Mark, for a time, and Demas, having loved this present world, as the Bible says. And yet that didn't stop him from investing into the next person. Can I encourage you just for 1 second with this and say that when somebody decides to forsake God or the church or your investment in their life, don't stop. Even if they don't want it, go to the next person. Invest in somebody else. Invest in the next one down the line. I don't want it to sound like a conveyor belt type of thing, but my point is, don't stop just because somebody forsakes it. They're not forsaking you, they're forsaking God. Let God deal with them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Help them as much as you can, but go on to the next person because they need it just as much as that person who forsook it. Jesus, I think if we don't bring Jesus into this thing, we're a little short, but so Jesus saw the priority of investing into others as well. Jesus could have reached everyone by himself if he wanted to. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But he wanted to use people. And in doing so, he invested into at least 12 disciples while here on earth. And some of them, three of them, he invested some more time, some extra time, into even more than just the 12 as a general whole. If investing in others is a priority, then there will be some things happening in your life that were in Jesus' life as well. So I just want to give you these three. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. First, we see that Jesus was led of the Spirit in everything he did. We see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and he is led of the Spirit. He's led of the Spirit of God to be tempted. He gives credence to the Father of his will, whatever his will is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, Father, your will be done. I'm going to be following your will and your direction in this matter. So how to apply that to us? Pray and ask God to put someone on your heart that you can invest into. I think almost every person or couple that my wife and I have invested into through the discipleship program, except for one, we've prayed about and said, God, is this somebody that you want us to invest into? Is this somebody that you want us to ask to go through the program with? Why? Because we want it to be God's will. I mean, I believe it's God's will that everybody gets grounded in their faith, but even the Apostle Paul praying and making sure he was following the Spirit when he tried to go in certain areas of his missionary journeys, the Spirit said, I want you to go over here. And then he went to Macedonia, and then he saw Lydia, and then he saw a bunch of other people, and he got a bunch of people saved. And he finally went to some of these other areas, but he was being led of the Spirit. Ask God, pray that God would bring somebody into your life that you can invest into, and then invest into them. Maybe you're saying, well, why me? I can't do it. Ed Kimball, a Sunday school teacher. I'm not trying to put him down. I'm not trying to say Sunday school teachers are low. They're not. But my point is, he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't somebody who you would say, well, of course they're going to invest in him. But he still went to that shoe business and talked to D.L. Moody and started investing in his life. He got saved, and D.L. Moody did great and wonderful things for the Lord in his lifetime. Secondly, Jesus asked the disciples to follow him. Ask somebody to follow Jesus. Ask them if you can help them to follow Jesus. There's young people, and I don't just mean young in age, but young Christians, younger Christians. Maybe they've been in church for their whole life, but they haven't been a Christian their whole life. Help them to follow Jesus. Somebody needed to help you. Whether you realize it or not, somebody helped you at some point in your life, invested into you at some point in your life. Should we not invest in somebody else? Should we not invest in somebody who's a young Christian in our church and say, I want to see God do something great in you, something great in your family, something great with what's going on in God's will for your life, and I'm going to invest in you. Lastly, with this part, Jesus gave of himself in order to invest in people. Jesus went without sleep. Jesus went hungry sometimes. Jesus gave much of himself to invest in people. Ultimately, he gave all of himself when he invested in our eternity, when he gave himself on the cross. Jesus isn't necessarily asking for you to die for people, but he is asking you to live for them. He is asking for you to invest in them. So you will be investing time, treasure, knowledge, maybe sleep. But what is it worth to you to have those comforts for a short time or to have them taken away from you for a short time to invest into somebody else's life? First, we see the priority of investing. Secondly, this will be a short one, I believe, the joy of investing. I want us to understand that it is a great joy to invest into other people. It is one of the greatest joys in my life. And I should say, next to marrying my wife and having our children, since she's here. But it is a great joy to be married and to have kids. But it's a great joy to invest in somebody else's life. It's a great, great joy to see, well, we'll let the Word of God speak for it, but to see people grow in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, if you're still there, hopefully, chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you in all for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I don't know about you, but I can sense an excitement in his tone when he pens that. I can sense a joy in his heart when he's talking about what he has seen in these new Christians. You see, in the words that Paul writes, he has this joy that they're growing in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of our own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." And let me mention that when you're investing in somebody, you may not be with them physically, but your heart is still with them. Tonight, pastor is not here physically, but he is investing into people of this church, and his heart is here. His heart is with you. His heart is yearning to help you and to encourage you and to teach you. And it goes on to say here, "Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or a crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." It goes on to say in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." He is saying, it's like you're my own physical son. I have this great desire, this great excitement, this great joy for what God is doing in your life, and my own son in the faith. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 again, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son," one that he yearns for, one that he is trying his best to encourage and to help. Titus chapter 1 verse 4, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." We see it here in Philemon, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house." He goes on to say in verse 10, "Then I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus." Onesimus was not his physical son. He was a son in the faith. He's saying, but you're like my son. I'm joyful in what you're doing. I'm grateful that you came back to a relationship with the Lord, that you are hopefully now going to stop running from your master. And now that you're saved, you're going to live for the Lord. 2 John 1 says this. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." 3 John 1 through 4, he says this: "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." He rejoiced greatly when he heard of somebody having the truth in them, even as thou walkest in the truth. He goes on to say this in verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The joy that he had was that they were walking in truth. Somebody that he could invest into. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Goes on again in Acts chapter 15, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And then we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is a joy to invest in people. Jesus, when he looked at the cross, although he knew what was coming, he's saying it was a joy who was set before him. You. The world. He knew the cross was the needed way for him to have a relationship with you. First, we see the priority of investing. Secondly, we saw the joy of investing. Lastly, let's see the result of Spirit-filled investing. Investing is not just always giving. To invest in somebody, you have to give. You have to be sacrificial. I understand that. But there is a result. There is a happenstance of what happens after you invest into somebody with a Spirit-filled investment. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He talks about their work of faith. It's not saying that you have to work for your salvation or that you are working to work up your faith, but what he's saying is, just like James said in James chapter 2, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. A work of faith is a work that you do because of your faith. Faith put to action. And he's saying that we see your work of faith. We see what God did in your heart back here in the earlier verses. He says about how they trusted Christ and how they received the word. And now he sees the work of faith. The investment is coming to fruition. And he sees them following God when a hard time comes. When the persecution came, he saw them trying to follow after the Savior and what he wanted for them. And yes, they still had questions. Yes, they still didn't have all the answers. But they knew that there was somebody they could go to help them with the answers. They knew that there was a scripture that they didn't have completed yet that they could go to get the answers. They knew that there was a place that they could have their questions and their helpful answers helped. But they had a work of faith. They didn't just get saved and sit in a pew and stay there, maybe not even go to church, because Paul's not around anymore, so I guess we should just go back to our regular lives. He invested in them to a point where their faith worked. Where their faith had action. Well, how do you know that? It says down here further a little bit. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He's saying your work, the faith that is making you do what you do to make you live how you live, it's heard, it's spread abroad, it's gone out. There's a result of his investing. What does your faith cause you to do for God? Next, the labor of love. We see a work of faith, and then we see a labor of love. This labor is speaking more of the labor pains. The working is talking about the job, and the labor is talking about the painfulness of sometimes of that job, the tiredness sometimes of that work, the hard times of that work, the labor, but it's a labor of love. You see, the motivation for our labor should not be guilt, should not be anything besides the love of Christ. The greatest motivation to do the work of the Lord is love. And we see here that their labor, the times when it gets tough, the times when it gets hard, the times when it's Friday night on VBS week and you have to go to work tomorrow morning, on Saturday maybe, or you have lawn to cut, you have dishes to wash, maybe you have a baby to clean. When those times come, you know what gets you through so that you can still invest? Love. You see, one of the men that we speak of yesteryear, J. Vernon McGee, said this: labor isn't labor when it's a labor of love. When your motivation is love, it seems like labor, even though it may be tough. Maybe you have a late night. Maybe you have a hard time. Maybe you get a nail in your hand. I don't know. Maybe you got a kid who spits his gum out on you. Now, that's not really that much labor, but much painful. Gum can come off pretty easily. But the point is, love needs to be what motivates you through those hard times. When someone calls you because you're investing in them and it's 2 in the morning, you know what? Love has to carry you through.